Got a good crowd tonight. We're happy to have everyone, especially our visitors. I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be again reading in a few minutes at Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, as we study the lesson between you and Him alone. As we study this lesson, it's important to remember that Jesus gave instructions and specific instructions about how to handle private situations. Notice I said private because it's to be kept private, typically. And so Jesus told those that He spoke to that if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. But as a backdrop to that, remember what James said in James chapter 3, verse 5. James said, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. So James speaks of how powerful the tongue is. And he said, beginning at verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whatsoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, and even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. And James said, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. So we see where the tongue cannot be tamed, but it can be controlled. The best way to keep your tongue, or you out of getting out in trouble with your tongue, is to keep your mouth shut. Just keep it caged in. Keep it in its cage. Ever thought about that? Sometimes it's just better not to say anything, isn't it? So as we think of these admonitions that Jesus gave us, turn with me to Matthew 15 and the admonitions that James gives us about the danger of the tongue. We see divine instructions for settling problems between individuals, but we have that warning from James, though. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, Jesus said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you two or three more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector or a publican, as the King James renders it. So the sin under consideration in this verse is personal in nature. Notice he said, if a brother sins against you, it's private. It has a private nature. And this necessarily implies in the instructions that Jesus tells us to go and tell him this fault between you and him alone. This sin is not generally known. It's to be privately discussed. Christ's command also implies that one who sinned may not even know that he has sinned against his brother, since Jesus said to tell him his faults. So this manner, and in this manner, we're to initially discuss this situation. This would be an informative and persuasive effort, because the sinner needs to hear that he has sinned, as well as how to remedy it through repentance. You remember over in Acts chapter 20, when Simon sinned by trying to buy the gift of God with money, Peter told him what to do. Peter told him what to do. Over in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 20, the text says there, but Peter said to him, "Thy money perisheth with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." So Peter there outlines the sin that he committed by trying to get by the gift of God with money. He said that his heart was not right in the sight of God, and he told him what to do: to repent and pray. Perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. See, much damage is done when a private sin is made public. Gossip, backbiting, and rumor mongering may begin from a failure to keep private sins private. Remember that we need, when this happens, that our goal should be to seek the one that is straying. Now go back a few verses in our text. In Matthew chapter 18, and we'll begin at verse 11. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 11. And this shows that these two things are connected. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 11, Jesus said, "Therefore, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." That should be our intent. "How think you, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he findeth it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went out astray. Even so, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So it was not, it should not be our desire to just go to the brother and point out his sin, but to restore him. So that's why it should be kept private. We need to seek the one that strayed, not slay him because he has wandered from Christ's words. So Jesus tells us how to handle it when one sins against us, as we read. Our focus will be on this one: deal with it privately. There's much danger if we don't. If unsuccessful, involve others. The first two steps don't succeed, involve the church. So first, we must deal with it privately. We need to choose witnesses. If we have to involve others, we need to choose witnesses carefully, without prejudice, and establish the facts and the problems that occur. And if that doesn't work, we need to go to the church, and we should do this only in matters that will result in sin for both, for one of both parties. So it shouldn't be just a personal gripe that one has against another. It should be, you know, a sin, or one that's involved in sin that can be lost if that sin is not corrected. So Jesus' instructions prohibits an approach indirectly. So we're going to focus on that first one. Because most people, what do? When someone offends them, what do? They go and tell somebody else, don't they? See, that's the danger. Because when you do that, you have sinned if you do that. So it prohibits an indirect approach. Because third parties usually make problems worse, not better. So the third party is a hindrance. And the less people involved, the better. You know, problems are much easier to work out when there are fewer opinions about what should be done. When you get a lot of people together, it's hard to get anything done. I remember that because we used to have meetings at work and just didn't get anything accomplished a lot of times because everybody had their opinion about how to do something or other. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17, Solomon said there, he said, "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears." Think about a dog's ears. They're very sensitive. So the similitude of this verse 17 is meddling in a contention between two others that one has no business to meddle in. It's like taking the dog by the ears. The dog's ears are sensitive. The dog will yelp and squeal and holler with pain when you grab him by the ears, because their ears are sensitive. And the point being is that you're likely to exasperate the situation by getting involved in it or involving someone else in it that doesn't have any business in the matter. We need to stay out of other people's quarrels. I remember a chief that I worked with and for in the Navy. One day he came in and he was just all upset. And the problem was that he had stopped at a gas station and he saw this man picking on a woman. So he tried to intervene to help the woman. Well, there was a man and wife having a quarrel, and they both turned on him and kind of beat him up. And so he learned his lesson on that. He got in somebody's business that he didn't belong. You might say he united the man and woman that are having a quarrel because he united against him and beat on him. So you shouldn't be involved in things that we should not involve people in things that's not their business. So, the negatives can be exasperated, and we need to understand that they can be expanded and blown up and twisted when they're taken out of context or heard out of context. So it's important that we not involve those that have no business to be involved in the situation. So can the facts of the situation are altered or considered in a different context, it only adds to the problem, makes it more difficult to correct a mistake or a misunderstanding. So remember, there's no right way to do the wrong thing. There's no right way to do a wrong thing. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 12, the text says there, it says, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. So if a ruler hearkens to that is false, then the ruler of the land who surrounds himself with lying counselors shall hear falsehood. When the king's servants speak falsehood, they prove themselves to be wicked. So the point being is that the king should not only choose wise servants, but have the ability and fortitude to identify lies. And so we need to realize that when we involve others and when people get involved and they really don't understand the problem, they're just going to add some more problems that you already have. See, this context is admonished by Jesus to go to Him alone, then will prevent gossip, won't it? It will prevent gossip. And so as we think about that, gossip is enticing and hurtful. No, in Proverbs 18, verse 8, Solomon said the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down to the innermost body. So gossip is tasty to some people. Sadly, it seems that people are tempted to repeat every matter, especially when it places someone else in an unfavorable light. So how many times do we hear people say things commendable about people? Most times we hear people criticizing others. You need to be commending people. So in our context of this verse, you know, a man is identified as either wise or foolish by the manner in which he uses his mouth. The fool loves to argue and bring punishment or strikes upon those due to his shameless conduct, gossiping. One who loves gossip, it's like comparable to what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18, where he said, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. So this one who loves gossip is foolish. And stories about other people are like dainty morsels swallowed and thoroughly enjoyed. A lot of people just love gossip. Christians can't be that way. We need to note that contention, shame, and reproachful language and gossip all lead to destruction. When we're gossiping about the individual that may be involved in a sin, we're to try to avoid that one from going down the destructive path. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, remember Jesus said, "Enter in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to life, or the way that leadeth to destruction, rather, and many there be which go in thereat. He said, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So, you know, gossip will lead to destruction not only for the one who practices it, but it can destroy the one who's being gossiped about. So this prevents gossip when we go to him alone and keep this private matter private. Also, is that tool we can use to not provide a form for gospel. You know, failure to take a direct approach then provides a form or a forum for gossip and encourages it. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20, Solomon said that where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. So strife can be caused by gossiping. And so when we all understand that if you have a wood fire and you don't put wood on it, it's finally going to go out. Same thing is true with gossip. Where there's no gossip, there will be no talebearing. James said that the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by a small fire, James said in the American Standard Version. So take away the fuel, the fire naturally will go out. But it's a contentious man, the fool who inflames, adds fuel to the fire and continually agitates the situation. I'm reminded of an expression I heard someone say, that when one agitates the situation, it's like the Maytag man. Remember the Maytag watchers have the agitator in there? That agitator just constantly stirring the water, isn't it? So a lot of people just like to continually agitate, stir the pot. They get great joy out of that. So a man with that disposition of contention is taken from the argument, man. The whispering contentions among men cease. Where the wood, where there's no wood, the little fire, the fire goes out. Then we can prevent negatives. Now, negatives, even if they're true, are often better left concealed. So, if we're talking about a sin that someone has committed, that's negative, isn't it? If we're talking about that, gossiping about that, it just make the person that's guilty of that look even worse, doesn't it? So our goal is not to make the person look worse, not to publicly shame him, but to go to him alone and tell him the situation. So negatives, even if they're true, are better left concealed. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23, Solomon said, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. So the knowledge under consideration is likely the knowledge of the private matter of other people. So the prudent man, the wise man, a man of discretion, a man of foreknowledge, doesn't go telling everything he knows about a person. You see, the fool has no problem in proclaiming all that he knows about an individual to make him look bad, whether it be truth or lies. Heard about a man that was in a community and some young kids told a lie on him and spread around the neighborhood. And so he wanted to teach them a lesson. He asked them to come over to his house and he gave them all a feather. He said, I want you to go home and before you go to bed tonight, put that feather out on your doorstep. Tomorrow I want you to meet bring me that feather. Well, they all came back without a feather because the wind had blown that feather that they laid there that he gave them. They didn't know where it was. It's kind of how lies and false teaching and gossip works. How the internet works, isn't it? Once you put it on the internet, it's always there. You can delete it off your machine. There's always going to be there someplace out there. So lies and gossip are very destructive. See, we as Christians need to promote reconciliation. That should be our desire. Our desire should not to have an audience and go around and telling it to everyone that doesn't need to know about it. So we need to be promoters of reconciling, a reconciliation between the one who has sinned against the brother. So that brother that goes to him is to strive to save that individual, to keep him from destruction. So we should desire a scriptural solution. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, Solomon said, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends." So ungodly men, they dig up evil, and their lips are like that burning fire. The forward man, he soweth strife, and a whisper, a backbiter, a gossiper separates chief friends. I know of many who have been made enemies. Two people have been made enemies because someone told a lie about one or the other, or said, you know what your friend said about you, or something like that. See, a man who's unwise, who's violent, he entices his neighbor. He leads him into a way that is not good. He shuts his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. Solomon said in Proverbs 16:27-30. See, this man of pride, he seeks to direct his own paths in life, is now identified as a worthless, a perverse, and a man of violence. The arrogant man literally scorches the faith of others with his tongue. He's reckless. He recklessly uses the tongue, and it endears him to gossip and to separate the best of friends. He cares not, because the only thing that matters in life is all about me. So those who engage in gossip have the power to separate even the best of friends, and our power or our efforts should be used to not destroy people in friendships, but to realize the endearing nature of friendships. See, any solution that avoids bringing the two estranged parties together face to face is unscriptural and cannot possibly succeed. That's why Jesus said, "Go to him alone." Go to him alone. Solomon, he speaks to his readers. And in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5, he said, "A problem cannot be corrected unless both parties know and understand that there is a problem," basically. So we need to understand the problem. He said, beginning at verse chapter 2, verse 5, he said, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and lay up commandments with thee, so as to incline thine ear unto wisdom, and to apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou cry after discernment, and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver, and search for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of Jehovah, and find the knowledge of God." So he said that in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So Solomon speaks to those that were his own, as though they were his own children. So we're to strive to seek the welfare of others. We're to strive to not separate friends, but to endear friends, and especially be right in God's sight. So first, one must be willing to receive his words, mustn't he? To understand the knowledge of God. One must be willing to strive to know God's Word. Secondly, one must not only receive instruction, but he said they must lay up commandments within the heart. One who only has knowledge, yet refuses to apply that knowledge in life, lacks wisdom. So we must not only lay up them into our heart, but we need to value that instruction, make them part of our very being. And then one must incline the ear unto wisdom. So the one who will fear and know God is one who pursues it to obtain wisdom, who makes an effort, and who purposes to obtain wisdom. Then also one is to apply the heart of understanding. When we apply our hearts to something we are concerned about, and if we're really concerned about understanding, then we'll be able to obtain that we desire, and we'll be able to help those, and we can see the value of the thing that we're seeking. Then one who is to fear and know God must cry after discernment, that is, to be able to differentiate between things that are right and wrong. See, over in the Hebrew writer letter, we see in Hebrews chapter 5, I think it is, those that had not studied, they were not able to discern between good and evil. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "For in the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." As if we're everyone that uses the milk, that is, that the one who's not properly studied, not applied God's word, who's not sought wisdom and discernment, they're a baby, he said. He said, "The strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So when we seek and apply knowledge, then we'll understand the fear of the Lord, and we'll find that knowledge. Jesus said, "Seek and you shall find, not it shall be open unto you." So to obtain fear and knowledge of God, one must seek and search after her as though they were hidden treasures. See, fear and knowledge of God is identified as a treasure throughout the Scriptures. Over in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, turn with me to that. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And Jesus said there, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for great joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field." So he found a treasure in the field, so he bought the field to make sure that that treasure he found in there was his, rightfully his. He bought the field. He went to great expense for that treasure. So God's Word is a treasure trove of knowledge and proper instruction and wisdom. So we need to promote reconciliation, not do things that will increase the problem, make it larger, or add fuel to the fire. So what do we do if someone tells you about a problem with a third party? What are you going to do? First, advise them to go to the person instead. If they don't do that, then what do? Advise them not to speak of it again. If they continue to bring it up, what do? You tell them we won't be a party to their gossip, and warn them against backbiting and sowing discord among brethren. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, or 16 rather, he said, "These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief." You know, many people are swift in running to gossip, aren't they? And he said, "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." A lot of problems have been created by people talking about others when they should keep your mouth closed. Keep the tongue in the mouth. Keep it in its cage. See, wild animals, we can go to the zoo and see them because they're caged in. They won't harm us. Your tongue won't harm you if you keep it in its cage. So when we speak discord or things that sow discord, that's an abomination in God's sight. And the word abomination means something that God hates, it's disgraceful. It's found throughout the Word of God in relation to the Lord's attitude towards simple things. Moses talked about idolatry as being an abomination. False prophets were an abomination. Blemished sacrifices were an abomination. Wizards, sorcerers, magicians were an abomination. Men who wore women's clothing was an abomination, still is. Prostitution, cheating people out of money with false balances is an abomination. And sexual immorality as adultery, fornication, and bestiality. All of these are acts that are repulsive to God. And backbiting, sowing discord is an abomination. Remember what Solomon said, these things that the Lord hates, that is there an abomination to Him? He specifically said, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Solomon lists seven things here. Haughty eyes, those that are filled with pride. Then he mentions the lying tongue, those who do not tell the truth, those who speak lies to make themselves appear better than who they really are, those who get themselves in trouble and then lie to get out of it. You know, these actions are an abomination unto Jehovah. Murder, the act of taking another's life, is an abomination. A wicked heart, people who make wicked plans within their hearts to do some evil deed. Plenty of that going around these days, isn't it? Feet that are quick to involve themselves in wicked and mischievous activities. A false witness, one who tells a lie about another person. Remember, Jesus had to face false witnesses, didn't he? And lastly, he that sows discord among brethren, the man or the woman, who would do that by means of a factious movement. They sow seeds of discord among brethren that cause people to argue and cause contention. And much contention has been caused in various congregations because of someone who's going around sowing discord. That's why Jesus said, go to him alone. So, think about the same thought. What should we do if someone tells us about problems with a third party? Ask if they prayed about the matter. Ask them if they prayed for wisdom on how to approach the other party. Ask them if they truly love their brother. Then the solution will be obvious. It will become crystal clear because in James chapter 1 verse 5, James said, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 20, John said, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loved God love his brother also. So when you go and speak lies against your brother, remember, God said that's an abomination, something he hates. Something he hates. So we haven't talked about the other steps. I think if we fully follow the other steps, or the first step rather, to go to him alone, there'll be no need for the other steps. Think about that. So I'm not even talking about the others, I just mentioned them. We need to practice self-control over our tongue, don't we? Remember what James said in James chapter 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue, a little member, is a little member and boasteth great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Remember, they used to have commercials and Smokey Bear. You would say something like this, that a tree can make 1,000 mansions, but one match can burn down 1,000 trees. Remember that? Same thing with the tongue, isn't it? We need to begin using God's truth today. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul said, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. remember the admonition Jesus gave, that if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. That's a lesson. If you're anyway subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to think of the things that we discussed today on this matter in particular, about going to our brother alone if they sin against us. Keep things private, don't publish them. And when those on Pentecost asked Peter and the apostles what they should do when they had been told by Peter and the apostles that they had crucified the Christ, that had been made both Lord and Christ, they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said that they need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So one who is a sinner must hear the gospel, they must believe the gospel, and they must repent of their sins and then confess Christ before men. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." Then he said in the next verse that any who denies him, he'll deny them before his Father in heaven. We need to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, as Peter told those in Pentecost to do. The erring child of God must repent and pray, like Simon was told to do when he sinned. He was told to repent and pray, for after the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. So Peter perceived that he was in gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity. And the children of God must strive to live faithfully until they die, or until they're faced with death because of what they believe, in order to receive the crown of life that has been promised to us. If there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, I urge that you do so as together we stand and sing at this time. Shall we stand while we sing?